You know, a lot of times I think when we think of the term spirituality or we think of spirituality, we usually think in terms of prayer and a prayer life. We usually think in terms of things like studying the Bible or reading the Bible, and we kind of pigeonhole what spirituality is into those things. Well, I attend church, I'm spiritual. I read the Bible, I'm spiritual. I pray, I'm spiritual. And that's okay as far as it goes. The problem is it doesn't go far enough, because true spirituality encompasses every area of our lives, encompasses every relationship of our lives. And in particularly, it encompasses what we do with the things, the stuff of our lives. And that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. You see, this is as much a part of our spirituality as prayer is, or as Bible study is, or as church attendance is. I like what one writer says. I ran across this earlier this week in my reading, and I like what this writer said. Christian spirituality means living in the mature wholeness of the gospel. It means taking all elements of your life, children, spouse, job, weather, possessions, relationships, and experiencing them as an act of faith. God wants all the material of our lives. You see, spirituality goes way beyond just prayer, church attendance, and Bible reading and study. Spirituality encompasses all of these other things, as this writer said, all of the elements of our lives. It encompasses our families, encompasses our marriages, encompasses our job, encompasses our possessions, encompasses our relationships. All those are a part of spirituality. And so it's important how we think of our possessions. It's important how we use our possessions. That's why I'm excited about studying this passage of Scripture from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 to 13. By the way, have you ever thought about how much money or possessions it would take to ruin you? Have you ever thought about that? Most of us think, wow, are you kidding? The more money, the more possessions, that's the better my life's going to be. Well, I like what this writer said. One day it dawned on me that God knew better than I just exactly how much money it would take to ruin me. It was incredible that I or any Christian would set a monetary goal and not bathe it in prayer. Believing that God is wonderfully interested in me and my success for His glory, why should I worry about what I don't have? I ought to thank God daily that He has never been interested in helping me attain so much that my life would be ruined by what I had attained. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great thought? Said, I ought to thank God daily that He's never been interested in helping me attain so much that my life would be ruined by what I had attained. The writer goes on to say, the one who is yielded and usable can always thank God regardless of the amount of money he has. He can set his goals and strive for them once he is convinced they are God's goals for his life. Regardless of the amount he possesses, let him trust God's judgment. We don't think about things in those terms, do we? We don't think about money and possessions in terms of how much would it take to ruin me. Unfortunately, we think a lot like our world thinks. To have more is to have a better life. It's not necessarily true. Just look around at our society, at those who have more, and tell me, are they having a better life? Many of them are not. Many of them are not. So we're looking at this whole question of possessions, this whole question of material things, this whole question of the stuff of my life. From Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. And remember, my thesis is this. Having things, having stuff is not the issue. Loving stuff is. Okay? Having things, having stuff is not the issue. It's, do I love them? Can I not live without them? Do I believe somehow stuff enriches my life more than my relationship with God? That's the issue here. It's not having things, it's loving things. Last week we looked at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And in those verses we discovered two things that Paul taught us. Number one, contentment is not dependent upon circumstances. Contentment is not dependent upon circumstances. We'll actually have a little more to say about that today. And then the second thing we learned last week is contentment is not natural, but it's learned. Contentment is not natural, but it's learned. It's learned. Now, we looked briefly last week at another passage. We looked at that great passage from Luke chapter 12, where Jesus taught the parable of the rich farmer. And you remember, he's the one who had so much. His crops produced so much that his barns were too small. And the only thing he could think about is, I got to build bigger barns. I'll tear down the old ones, build larger ones. Life was really going swimmingly for him. But he forgot something. You remember in the parable what he forgot? God said to him, this day, what? Your life will be required of thee. He never got to live to enjoy all the stuff. A couple of lessons from this passage we didn't get to last week. Let me share them with you right now. From Luke chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but write this down. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 35. Basically, Jesus is teaching what possessions cannot do and what they can do. Okay, basically from this parable, he's teaching what possessions cannot do and what they can do. What possessions cannot do is they cannot provide happiness, security, or stability. Possessions cannot provide happiness, security, and stability. This farmer in the parable thought that possessions could deliver all those things. Happiness, security, stability. Possessions are only temporary in nature, and we're going to look more at that in just a moment when we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Great passage of the Word of God. Possessions are only temporary. So what can possessions, what can they not do? They can't provide happiness, they can't provide security, they can't provide stability. All right, the other side of the coin, what possessions can do? What can possessions do? Negatively, they can cause worry, cause us to have wrong priorities, and cause us to have fear of losing them. Possessions can do all those things. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? When you have a lot, you got to worry about losing it. When you have a lot, you got to worry about losing it. How am I going to protect it? How am I going to take care of it? Possessions can cause us to worry. They can cause us to have wrong priorities because we can get on that more bandwagon. You know what I'm talking about? That train that says more and more and more and more. A famous millionaire was asked some years ago, how much is enough? And he said, a little more. Possessions can provide happiness, security, stability. They can cause us to worry, have wrong priorities, and fear losing them. What they can do on the positive side is they can help us lay up treasures in heaven. On the positive side, possessions can help us to lay up treasures in heaven. By helping those who are in need, by serving those who are around us, by doing good and supporting the cause of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That's what possessions can do in a positive side. Now, I want you to see that from 1 Timothy. So before we look further in Philippians 4, I want you to turn a few pages toward the back of your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. Now, I don't have time to go through the whole context of this passage, but so that you understand, to really get the whole context, you have to start reading at verse 3, where he's talking about false teachers and how they make godliness a means of income. By the way, if you doubt that's true, just turn on your cable channels. You see a lot of these teachers who make godliness a means of income. A form of godliness, by the way, not true godliness. Okay, at any rate, that's the context here. And then Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. The first thing that Paul is teaching us here is whatever we gather in this life, it will stay here after we leave. Everything we gather in this life will stay here after we leave. We can't take it with us. One writer said this, material things are of passing importance. They are not transferable to the life beyond. In my pre-Christian days, before I understood the gospel and knew the Christ of the gospel, there used to be a joke that I dearly loved to participate in, and the joke went something like this, if I can't take it with me, I'm not going. You know, somebody would say, well, you can't take it with you, and then the response is, well, if you can't take it with you, I'm not going. Well, guess what? We're all going. And we're not taking anything with us. One thing that always interested me at the end of a year, you know, the close of 2007, all of the news shows and all of the entertainment shows, they flash on the screen pictures of those who have died in the previous year, either famous actors or actresses, producers, directors, you know, all those people. And on the other side, political leaders and other important people, sports figures, and they flash across our screen. And what they are to me every year is a reminder that I'm going to die. I don't mean that negatively in a morbid sense. It's just a good reminder that none of us lives forever. It's a good reminder that all die. I usually look upon that with sorrow because there are a lot of people there I enjoyed watching, or they entertained me, or they were a great statesperson, and I'm saddened that they're going. They're passing. Some of them go way too soon. But the point is, we're all going to die. The only people who are not going to die are the generation of the church that is here when Christ returns, and they'll be raptured without dying. Maybe we're that generation. I don't know. Be a happy thought, wouldn't it? Although I have to say I had a little on the ludicrous side. I had a roommate at seminary who was going to get married at the end of our first year, and he would go around to everybody and say, please pray that the rapture won't come till after my wedding. So, he had a very practical view. Paul said, verse 7, 1 Timothy 6, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. Whatever we gather here stays here. You know, when we came into this world, we had precious little, right? The skin on our back, so to speak. That's it. And that's the way we're leaving. That's the way we're leaving. The second thing in verse 8 that Paul wants us to see, let me read verse 8. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Verse 8 is, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And then he goes on to talk about how money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Verse 8, he says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. The second thing that Paul teaches us here is that we have to have a new appreciation for having the necessities met in our lives. Now, if I say, and I don't want you to do this, please don't anybody shake your head, okay? But if I were to say right now, how many of us here are grateful for the necessities of life, almost every one of us would go like this. Because we know that's what we're supposed to do. But I wonder in our heart of hearts if we really are, if all we had was the necessities of life, if we would then be thankful. Because most of us have more than the necessities of life. And I'm wondering how thankful we could be then and how much we would really mean it then if all we really had was the clothing on our back, a roof over us, and food And I don't mean a T-bone steak. By the way, you got to visit Rudy's Barbecue. They open here on Friday night. They wear a great T-shirt. And on the back of their T-shirt, it says, "I didn't claw my way to the top of the food chain to eat vegetables." I just absolutely love that. Okay, where were we? Are we really thankful? I mean, in our heart of hearts, at the very deepest level, are we really thankful for the necessities that the necessities of life are provided us by God? Now, they're provided through intermediary means. I mean, He gives us opportunity for work. And we get to work and earn a paycheck, and that paycheck can buy the food. But it's all because of God and His providence in our lives. How many times do we take time to really think about that? And I don't mean just at mealtime. Lord, thank you for this food. We're so thankful, and bless me and mine. Amen. I'm ashamed to tell you that's the way my prayer goes a lot of times at meals. I know I'm supposed to pray at meals, right? Isn't that what we do as Christians? We bow our heads and pray. But I wonder, does that really represent thankfulness? And if that's all the thankfulness I have in my heart, then maybe I'm not really a thankful person about those things. How thankful are we? As Paul said, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. How thankful are we? And do we take time, other than bowing before a meal, to really thank God? Thank you for the talent that you've given me. Thank you for the opportunities you've given me. Thank you for the work that you've given me. Thank you for the purpose that you've given in my life. And thank you that through those things, I can have food and more food than I can eat. And I can have clothing, more clothing than I can wear. And I can have a nice house. Not just a roof over my head. Thank you, Lord. It wasn't just the sweat of my brow that bought those things. Thank you, Lord. The two truths underneath all of this. Number one, money, possessions, and we've already mentioned this from Luke, money and possessions can never bring happiness or contentment or satisfaction. If they could, Britney Spears wouldn't be in rehab. I hope you pray for her and others like her. You know, we can wag our fingers and look at that lifestyle and look at that family. It's easy to do that. But boy, there's a girl with a need of Jesus Christ. But if money and possessions could buy happiness and contentment and satisfaction, would that be happening to people like that? Would people who have everything, like Michael Vick, be going to jail? When he should be on a football field, celebrating his gift, had everything, money and possessions. Did it bring happiness and contentment and satisfaction? Apparently not. I've just mentioned two. You could fill in many. In fact, you might be able to fill in your neighbor's name. Who has money and possessions, but not happiness, nor contentment, nor satisfaction in their lives. Because you see, material can't bring those things. One writer said this, I thought this was a great statement, today's luxuries become tomorrow's necessities. What you and I consider luxuries today is a necessity tomorrow. Remember when you just couldn't wait to get a cell phone? Part of it was envy. You know, people had them first and, oh my goodness, look at that. That'd be wonderful. But it was a luxury. Today, probably every person in this room, man, woman, and child, has a cell phone. Almost everyone. Yesterday's luxuries are today's necessities. Second thing I think Paul wants us to see here is we have to concentrate on those things that are permanent. He said, we come into the world with nothing, we leave the world with nothing, we should be content. So then we should be living for those things that are permanent. Well, what on earth is permanent then? Oh, I'm glad you asked me that. Because I want you to look at verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, by the way, before we read further here, verses 18 and 19, I got to tell you, for years, I puzzled over what Jesus meant when he says, do not lay up treasures here on earth where moth destroys and corrupts and all of that. You remember the passage in Matthew 6? Don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And for years, I puzzled at just exactly how do you do that? I wasn't sure. You guys are probably smarter than me and you got it right away, but I didn't. I did not understand how I could lay up treasures in heaven. I understood I was supposed to. I understood I wasn't supposed to be laying up and building all my treasure here, but I didn't really know how I was going to lay up treasure in heaven. Until one day the light came on. When I was reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share in this way. What way? By doing good, by being rich in good deeds, by being generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up what? Treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We must concentrate on those things that are permanent. What are those things that are permanent? Well, those things that are permanent are the things that we do for others. That's what we take with us. The things that we do for others. Supporting the work of Christ. Not just here at Del Rio Bible Church, but supporting the work of Christ around the world. The things we do for others. The things we do for others personally. The way we personally serve one another in the body of Christ. The way we personally meet the needs of one another in the body of Christ. Those are the things that are laying up treasures in heaven. And by the way, they'll be there for us. We can't take our material. We can't take the stuff that we gathered. It stays here. And eventually all that stuff, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, is going to be burned up. And the only thing to brag about then is my pile of ashes is bigger than your pile of ashes. It's all going to get burned up. We must concentrate on those things that are permanent. Let me just direct you to another passage, and I promise you we're actually going to get to Philippians 4, and we actually did finish this in the first service, so there's hope here. Alright? Turn to Hebrews, a couple of pages toward the back of your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 4. The thing that ties these together, 1 Timothy 6, Hebrews 13, and Philippians 4 are all tied together by, linked by the word contentment. Contentment. Different forms of it. One's a verb, one's a noun, one's an adjective, but they're linked with each other. All right? Hebrews 13, starting verse 4. Now, this is in a section of Hebrews where the writer is giving practical exhortations about the issues of life. Verse 4, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? You say, well, what is immorality, sexual immorality, and the love of money have to do with each other? Why in the writer's mind are these linked? Well, you see, adultery, sexual immorality, and the love of money are connected in the sense that both are evidences of our dissatisfaction with God's provision for us. See, sexual immorality and adultery is saying, I'm not satisfied with God's provision of my wife or my husband. Therefore, I will go outside that relationship. When we love money, we are saying, I'm not satisfied with God's provision for me in that area of my life. You see, again, the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us that we must find our contentment not in the things that pass away, but in the things that last. And why can we do that? There are two reasons. Two reasons that we can be content. The first is because we have the Lord. Because God has said, this is the end of verse 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God will never leave you. For all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, that relationship can never be broken. The construction there in Greek, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, is the strongest way you can have a negative. And in other words, you could translate it, never, 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 never will I leave you or forsake you. You can't say it any stronger than here. Why could they be content? Because number one, they had the Lord, and they could find their security and happiness and stability in the Lord, not things. Number two, that we have as Christians, we have His help. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We have the Lord, our relationship with Him, and we have His help. All right, well, let's jump back to Philippians chapter 4. By the way, just in case you looked at your watch and you're fearful that that was just an introduction, it wasn't. That was the message. We're just going to finish up now in Philippians chapter 4. Said, oh my goodness, it's 10 minutes to 12 and you just got through the introduction. What are we going to do? It's getting worse all the time. who has more fun than us, right? Right? Okay. Philippians chapter 4, or at least I'm having fun. Okay. Paul writes in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul said, no matter what my situation, I have learned to be content because I've learned the secret. My goodness, Paul, please tell us what it is, because we need it too. Well, he's going to tell us here. He said, I can have need and I can have plenty. And I got to tell you, when I read through the scripture, I see lots of places where he had need. I don't see many where he had plenty. But he may be talking about other times in his life when he had plenty. Particularly before coming to know Christ as a Savior. But he said, I've learned to be in need. I've learned to have plenty. And there obviously were those times. He said, I've learned to be hungry. I learned to be well fed. I've learned to live in want. I've learned to live in plenty. I can cope with every and any situation. By the way, did you ever think about the fact that it's tougher to deal with prosperity than need? We don't really believe that, but if you really think about it, it's true. It is tougher to deal with prosperity than with need. I think there's more of a trap for you and for me in our spiritual life with prosperity than there is with need. I mentioned last week, and you can look this up, Revelation 3:17 should be a warning to us about that. Prosperity offers a lot of challenges for us. And, you know, quite honestly, most of us fit in that position, especially when you compare us to the rest of the world. Now, I don't think we should be ashamed of having anything. I don't think we should be ashamed of the abundance of a great living in a great nation like this. I don't think we should be ashamed of that. Remember, it's not having things, it's loving things that is the issue. But nonetheless, I think our challenge as American Christians is how to deal with abundance without letting it ruin us. Paul said, I could live in either. Well, how do you do that, Paul? Verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And literally the idea is through him who empowers me, or him who infuses strength into me. You see, that's the third thing. Paul has already taught us in this passage that contentment is not dependent upon circumstances. He's already taught us that dependence is not natural, but learned. And now he's teaching us that dependence is not natural, but supernatural. It's not self-mastery. It's not the self-mastery we talked about last week of the Stoic, who kills desire in his life until, as we shared last week, his nearest and dearest can suffer and die, and he says, I don't care. That's not the contentment of the Bible. That's not the contentment Paul's talking about. It's not just self-mastery that Paul is talking about here. Not just self-mastery. It's being infused with Christ's power in his life. You see, when we come to know Christ as Savior, we are placed in Christ, and he comes to live in us. And as we yield to him, as we spend time, as I believe it was Dr. Warren Wiersbe talked about, spending time John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. As we spend time in the vine and grow closer to him, he infuses us with strength. He supernaturally gives us strength to be content. It's not natural, it's supernatural. Now, by the way, verse 13 is a verse that most of us know. I would be willing to say probably a good majority of us in here have cited that verse in some point in our lives. And I would also be willing to bet that a good many of us have wrongly cited it. Because most of us take it as the Christian Superman or Superwoman verse. You know, we pull back our shirt and there's the big S. Super Christian! I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, as the King James says. What does it mean here? Is that really what it means? Let me share a couple of quotes with you. I like these. One writer said, the everything does not mean that Paul believed he was some kind of Superman, a miracle worker who could leap tall buildings with a single bound. He meant he could face every situation involving material needs and still maintain a positive and victorious attitude toward the circumstances of life. You see, you have to look at the context. When Paul says, I can do everything, the everything that he's talking about here is living in need or living in much. Living in want or living with a lot. I can do either one. Another writer said this, when Paul says all things, does he literally mean all things? Does it mean you can go outside and jump over your house? Of course not. Paul says, I can do all things in Christ. That is, in the context of the will of Christ for your life. Whatever Christ has for you to do, he will supply the power. Whatever Christ has for you to do, whatever Christ has for me to do, He will supply the power. And if He calls us to live with a lot, He'll supply the power to do that. And if He calls us to live with a little, He'll supply the power to do that, so we can be content either way. One commentator gave his literal translation of verse 13 in this way: as to all things, I am inwardly strong in the one empowering me. Kenneth Wiest, who was a great Greek scholar, translated in his literal translation, translated verse 13 this way: I am strong for all things in the one who constantly infuses strength in me. See, this contentment doesn't come naturally. It is something that Christ gives us the power for in our lives as we yield to Him. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said this about verse 13: Paul has such strength as long as Jesus keeps on putting power into him. And the word for power there is that the word used here for all things, the power to do all things, is dunamis, or the word we get dynamite from. I like that. Paul has such strength as long as Jesus keeps on putting power into him. That's why it's so important for you and for me to stay close to Christ, to stay close to the vine. Because it's in being close to the vine and infused with the strength of the vine that you and I can be fruitful in our lives and we can be content. Now, let me share one more real quickly. This writer said, he certainly doesn't mean he's putting into your hands unlimited power to do anything you want to do. Rather, he will give you the enablement to do all things in the context of his will for you. Whatever Christ has for you to do, He will supply the power. Whatever Christ has for you to do, whatever Christ has for me to do, Christ will supply the power. Now, let me close with a couple of things. Four signs of discontentment. Four signs of discontentment. Let me give you those quickly. Four signs of discontentment. The first sign of discontentment, or how do you know when you've crossed the line? The first sign of discontentment is when what you have or what you get is never enough. When what we have or what we get is never enough, that's a sign of being discontent. You know, when we finally attain that thing we wanted to have and that thing that would just fulfill our lives, and then we get it and then suddenly it's not that thing anymore. Did you ever have that happen to you? Suddenly it's something else. The second sign of discontentment is when you're in a constant state of debt and can't pay your bills. Because, see, you always had to have the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Suddenly you find your credit cards overmaxed out. The third sign of discontentment is when primary relationships are affected. Your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, your relationship with close friends. Those are signs of discontentment. And the fourth sign of discontentment is when you seek friends for the wrong reasons. You admire people for what they have rather than for their character. You seek out friends because they're the people to know. They're the people with a lot. They're the people who can scratch my back if I scratch their back. And we seek them out for what they have rather than for their character. All right. How can I be content? Let me give you six things real quickly. Try to summarize all of this. Number one, how to learn contentment. Number one, evaluate my view of possessions and money. Evaluate my view of possessions and money. Be sure that I understand that possessions can't bring happiness, security, or stability. Things can't enrich our lives. Only God can. Things can't enrich our lives. Only God can. Number two, how can I learn to be content? I must understand the temporary nature of money and possessions. By the way, in case you wonder about that, perhaps you've looked at your 401k lately or your IRA, and perhaps you looked at it compared to 3 months ago or 6 months ago, and I would be willing to bet it is way down. And I'm no economist, I just can watch the news and read the news and understand. Understand the temporary nature of money and possessions. Number three, cultivate thankfulness and gratitude to God for the provisions of the necessities. And I mean daily, not just perfunctory prayer at mealtime, but daily cultivate gratitude. Number four, test our priorities. We must test our priorities. And how do we do that? We mentioned this last week. Won't say much about it. Just all we have to do is look at our checkbook and our Palm Pilot or BlackBerry or Hallmark calendar, whatever it is you use to do your scheduling. If you want to know what your priorities are, just look at those two things and you'll know what your priorities are in life. And I'll know what my priorities are in life. Number five. Well, along with number four, I don't want to skip this. We need to test our priorities and we need to ask ourselves, are we living for the things that pass away? Are we living for the things laying up treasures in heaven, as we talked about from 1 Timothy 6? Number five, we must find our security in that which lasts, and that is the presence and promises of God in our lives. See, just as we have to develop appreciation for God providing our necessities, we also have to develop, I believe, an appreciation for our eternal provisions. You know, I think for a lot of us, if we heard the shout right now, we'd be a little disappointed. Because for some of us, heaven can't compete with what I've got now. Do they have Wii's in heaven? Do they have BlackBerries in heaven? Number six. If we're going to be content, we must learn to abide in Christ and allow Him to strengthen us and shape our attitudes and infuse us with strength. Because you see, that's the secret to contentment, to know that Christ can empower us.